As a parent, what do you do when what you're hearing from your teenager is not what you like? Here's counsel from Barry St. Clair.
Your natural response as a parent is to say, I don't want to hear this, and become defensive about it. And the thing I've learned over time, and I don't always do this well, is to say, you know, I need to hear this all the way out. I need to reserve my judgment on this because there's always a different point of view. And I need to let this child have her full say.
This is Family Life Today for Friday, October 9th. Our host is the president of Family Life, Dennis Rainey, and I'm Bob Lapine. The art of listening as a parent, and it is an art, is something we need to prayerfully cultivate. Stay tuned. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us. As a parent, have you ever felt like your tank was a little low, like you were banging on empty?
Barbara and I would go to bed many evenings, and we've always prayed together. Some of those prayers were one-sentence prayers. Lord, we're whipped. Good night.
Amen.
then we would fall asleep. But it's really that theme, Bob, of adding fuel to parents' tanks that these broadcasts are all about. And we have the author of the book, Parent Fuel, Barry St. Clair, with us. Barry, welcome back.
Thank you. And I would like to say, just as we begin here, that there have been many times when my tank has been on empty as well.
Fumes. Only fumes. Barry has worked with youth for more than 30 years. He had four children of his own with his wife, Carol, raised them to now become adult children, and has written this book really to equip parents to know how to handle the challenges and stresses and not run out of gas.
Yeah, and you have shared with us this week, you and Carol were married 28 years when Carol received a diagnosis from the doctor that eventually led to her death. You became a single parent at that point. You still had one daughter at home, right?
Yes.
Your daughter, Jenny, who was 10 years old at the time. A little over a year later, you connected with, fell in love with, and married the woman you're married to now, Luana. And you guys have been married for how long now?
We've been married almost 10 years.
Wow.
And it's been quite an adventure. Luana is a gifted, wonderful woman who loves me in spite of myself. And we have been through this whole process of blending the family, which when people say, well, what's that like? I say, well, it's not just complex, it's complexly complex. And so we've been through that. And it's just when you remarry, and blended parents out there will understand this, it is just a complex situation on the best of days.
Yeah, and I think that's important, because here are two people who passionately love Jesus Christ more than anything else. You're committed to him. You're committed to one another. You understand the scriptures. And blending a family is maybe the biggest challenge you've experienced in your life?
Yes, and all my kids love Jesus. So, you know, you take a bunch of Jesus lovers here.
And you think it'd be easy, right?
And you'd think, okay, we can do this pretty easy, but it's not as easy as it appears.
You know, as I was reading your book, Barry, you actually use a similar illustration that I've used back when I used to work with youth a number of years ago. And that is, as a parent, we need to build a bridge from our hearts to our children's hearts. And in the process of building that bridge, you develop that relationship, and across that bridge called relationship, you take truth. You take life lessons, training, all kinds of developmental aspects of raising a child into adulthood. And really, your parenting success, humanly speaking, is only as sturdy as that bridge you're building, right?
Yes, and when you go back and look at sort of the context of that in this generation, you have what I would call a disconnected generation, and by that I mean kids who are pretty isolated from their parents, sometimes even isolated from the people around them by the kind of culture that we have, and we could explain all that and, you know, the media and so forth. But really what happens there is, because kids are isolated, even now more than ever, they need the security, the love, support from their parents. And oftentimes, that's where they're not getting that. And so, therefore, the bridge is not built. And when that bridge is not built, then kids struggle with their true identity. And so they build their life on a false self. Kids experience all kinds of internal pain that creates for them angst. They look good on the surface, but really underneath, when you get down, scratch and sniff a little bit, down underneath there, there's a lot of pain that kids have. So then that makes the bridge illustration all that more significant, because if you don't have that bridge or establish that strong bridge between yourself and your child, then the result is going to be that you minimize rather than maximize the influence you're able to have on your kids.
Was that bridge in place between you and Jenny when your wife Carol died?
Yes.
So you had the framework in place when your wife died, and you not only had the damage that was done to your heart with that, but now Jenny had damage done to her heart. Did that affect this bridge that existed between the two of you?
When Jenny would answer my question, "Honey, how are you doing?" the answer was always the same. "Dad, I'm fine." And she'd give me this little smile that was really not all that authentic. And I would continue to ask the question. And one night, I remember, it was so clear to me, we're standing in the hallway. I said, "Jenny, how you doing?" She says, "Fine." I said, "I don't think you're doing so fine." She says, "Dad," you know how kids can say that, "Dad, see this? This is a box. And inside this box are my feelings. And that box is, top of that box is closed and it's locked and I have the key and you can't go in there."
Hmm.
Whoa.
She's 11 years old.
11. And I said, nothing. I just dropped the subject at that point. But I knew at that point in time that what was under the surface was going to come out in due time.
What's in that box could be explosive unless somehow the top gets open and somebody helps you deal with the mess that's in there, right?
And you cannot, with your kids, force the box open.
Yeah, I want to talk about that for a second, because when most parents confront this circumstance and they get pushback from a child who does not want them to know what's in the box, most of us do not know what to do at that point forward in the relationship, because basically what they've just done is they've declared a certain area of the relationship off limits.
Yes.
And if parents aren't careful, that box will remain sealed and off limits through the age of 13, 14, 15, all the way through the teenage years.
And that's what is so important here for all parents of teenagers, to say, okay, when my kids are given pushback, when they look like they're rebelling, when they're pulling away, they want to be independent, the key for me as a parent is to keep the bridge open, to keep praying for my kids, keep relating to my kids, keep investing in my kids. Because unless I do that, then there's no opportunity for influence there as time goes on. Many parents tend to pull back at that point instead of pursuing the crossing of the bridge, the building of the bridge. With Jenny, we went through a period of time there during those, you know, 11, 12 to 15, about the time she was 15, 16, right in there, I saw signs of the top bulging. Her words and actions didn't always match. The music she was listening to was somewhat suspect. The dreaded first boyfriend came on the scene, pulling back from some of her friends, that kind of thing, spiritually pulling away. And I'm going, okay, this is coming to me now. This is, the box is bulging, and it's going to blow open here somewhere. And I said, "Lord, I do not know what to do." I think a lot of parents are there. You're raising teenagers. "I do not know what to do." And I said, "Just please speak to me and show me what it is that I'm supposed to be doing here." And really over a few day period of time, the Lord just gave me two really clear things that I needed to be doing. One, "I want you to delight in Jenny." Well, that wasn't hard because we were together, and you know, it's like, "I want you to continue doing this and do it more." And I'm going, okay, this is good. The other one was, "I want you to begin to meet with Jenny every week to help her discover her heart and for you to know what's in her heart. And I didn't know how to approach that with her, so I just awkwardly said to her, Jenny, could we begin to meet every week and talk about your heart and what's in there, and let's just kind of explore it. And the answer was no.
And so she pushed back again.
Yeah. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. Let's do this. Let's go to Starbucks. I'll pay. We'll just do it one time. If you don't like it, we won't do it anymore. And so she said, okay, Dad. And so we went, and I paid, and we talked, and 1 week turned into another week and another week. And we talked about school and homework and friends and money and always needing more and the boyfriend and all this kind of thing. And about 6 weeks into this, the lid blew off this box. And one day we were sitting there at Starbucks, and I just asked her a question about her mom or something. I don't even remember what the question was. And she got so angry. And I just said to her, Jenny, are you angry at me? She said, yes, I am. And I said, well, are you angry at LaWanna? I am angry at LaWanna. I said, are you angry at God? Yes, I'm angry at God. Are you angry at your mom for dying? Yes, I am angry at my mom for dying. And that sort of started a process of this thing blowing open for her. And our conversations in a kind of an angry tone went on for 3 or 4 weeks and the conversation around that. But as the anger came out, it was like the Lord was just putting something else back in. And it was a beautiful thing to see. And it just pointed out to me at that point, that was such an important point for me in my parenting and for hopefully helping other parents, because it's not about the behavior. It's about what's going on inside my child's heart. And there were some painful things going on inside of Jenny that needed to come out, that needed to be nurtured, that need to be cared for. And by God's grace, I was able to enter into that with Jenny in a meaningful way. And I was able to connect with her heart. And the result was that we began to establish this heart-to-heart relationship that went all the way through high school, all the way through college. So when she comes home next week, the week before she takes off out of the country for her last semester of school, one of the first questions she'll ask me is, Dad, when are we going to Starbucks?
Mm. You know, as you were talking about how you pursued Jenny in that period of time, I just was thinking of a couple of key points that parents need to take away here. One is there's always a lot more going on in a young person's life, a teenager, than you'll ever realize. And they may give you the fine as the answer. Okay. They may give you the pushback. And they do hold the key. You no longer hold the key as a parent. And that's frightening. That's really frightening for us. But secondly, as you've said, well, it's our assignment to keep the bridge in place. Even though the traffic may shut down from the child to the parent, we keep crossing the bridge and appropriately pursuing so that when they're ready to talk, we can listen. And the reason I know about this, Barry, is I didn't do this right. Mm. We have to listen and not lecture. We have to listen to understand and not be quick to offer a solution. Just listen. There may be a time later on to offer some conclusions and some guidance and maybe a lecture or two, but not when the child is opening the box. Not when they're letting you in.
I have to tell you, as you were describing that scene in Starbucks with the daughter who says, yes, I'm angry at you, I'm angry at my stepmother, I'm angry at God, I'm angry at my mom for dying. I'm thinking, if I'm a parent and my daughter's saying that, I would go, I'm scared. I'm scared because I know what anger can do, and I don't know how to reach over and turn that valve off in you. How did you respond when your daughter started saying, yeah, I'm angry at all of this, and that went on for 3 or 4 weeks?
Well, anger was expressed toward me and toward everything around me. So your natural response as a parent is to say, I don't want to hear this. Don't talk to me about this, and become defensive about it. And the thing I've learned over time, and I don't always do this well, is to say, you know, I need to hear this all the way out. I need to reserve my my judgment on this because there's always a different point of view. And I need to let this child have her full say. If I am a parent who has respect for my child as a person, then she has as much right to talk as I have to talk, and I need to listen to that all the way through. And I think a couple of things I would say as a result of all this was, one is it wasn't just a one or two time conversation. One of the things that the part B of that story is that Jenny went off to college. She had an eating disorder. It was directly related to her mom's death. If we'd never had this connecting experience when she was in high school, it would have been 10 times worse. But because of our connection, because she knew a lot about her heart, we were able to get her the help she needed to overcome that. And it was a life-transforming experience. And she's not just physically healthy, but emotionally healthy person as a result of having gone through that. But I don't want parents to think, well, you have a few little conversations with your kids and you don't say much, and then all of a sudden everything gets better. It is an ongoing process of the bridge, keeping that bridge open, building that bridge, going over the bridge.
When you and Jenny started going to Starbucks, this wasn't a new thing for you. You had met with your son Jonathan for years, the two of you going to Chick-fil-A every week. Did you go to those times with him with an agenda, with a chapter to study, or with something on your heart that you wanted to talk to him about? Or did you just go to say, what's on your mind today?
Well, that brings up a very important point here, because as parents, when we take on the responsibility of helping our kids love God with all their hearts, then we enter into their spiritual formation, and a part of that is discipleship. And we can disciple our kids in informal ways, which is really in what I was doing with Jenny. Mm-hmm. You do that at home, you do that here, there, and everywhere. But with Jonathan, when I began to meet with him and his friends in the ninth grade, that was formal discipleship. Mm. And we did that over a five-year period of time, just walking them step by step through a whole series of things that would help them to know God and follow Jesus. And my son, if he was here today, he would say to you that those 5 years that we walked together with his buddies early in the morning through this discipleship process was the key to taking him through those class seven rapids of his mom's death and the blending of our family and the struggles that we had. Hmm. It's the thing that kept us close, and it's the thing that kept him grounded in his faith.
And it was as much the relational investment you were making each week as you met with him as it was the truth you were imparting each of those weeks, wasn't it?
Yes, and what you had in that situation was context and content, relationship. And I would say to them every week when we started, they'd get their little chicken biscuit and orange juice. And I'd say, okay, guys, let's get going. We're here to become men of God. Let's get started. And we would jump into it. Now, we would be interrupted 10, 15 times by bodily noises, laughter, and all these other things that guys do. But at the same time, all those guys would say that was a really, really valuable time in my life where some adult gave me time and gave me focused attention around the Word of God where the Holy Spirit had an opportunity to work. And I think every parent has the opportunity to invest in their kids in that kind of way.
And it's a real privilege to be used by God to touch your kids' lives spiritually. And it's not only a privilege, it's a responsibility.
It's something that oftentimes we pawn off on the church and say, here, I'm going to drop them off in the sixth grade and I'll pick them back up when they graduate high school.
Right.
And we miss not the responsibility. Sure, it's a responsibility. We miss the incredible privilege. I wouldn't give anything for the things that happened in my discipleship with my son Jonathan and in this process with Jenny.
You know, I look back on those years, and I'm convinced that's when I grew up. Not my kids, me. In walking through what you call the class seven rapids and keeping the bridge in place and being intentional as a parent, just hanging in there, loving them when they don't love you, attempting to listen to them when they're not listening to you, you know, just trying to keep that relationship intact, be honest, have humility, be teachable, admit your mistakes, all that's wrapped up in that. That's when the Christian life really became, I think, most authentic for me, because, you know, if somebody loves you, the scripture says, what profit is there to you, you know? But if somebody doesn't love you and persecute you, and sometimes teenagers can persecute.
They can persecute and it takes every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the gentle and the self-control with your kids. It takes all of that in order to be able to just move through one day. And that's why it's so important to love God with all your heart, going back to the beginning, because if we do that, then we have the Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit, we have all the resources needed to be able to go through those times when sometimes it's wonderful and beautiful and I wouldn't give anything for it, and there's sometimes when you're just saying at the end of the day,
yeah,
I've had it.
Yeah, it's a one-sentence prayer like Barbara and I pray. Lord, we're exhausted. Good night. And if I might say, Barry, on behalf of literally hundreds of thousands, undoubtedly millions of parents who have benefited from your ministry over the past 30 years of equipping youth pastors and coming alongside them decade after decade, encouraging them, bringing resources that they can use to disciple young people. I just want to say thank you for your faithfulness. Mm. Many of our listeners have benefited from your ministry, although they've never met you. Mm. And I want to say thanks to you for your faithfulness in God's work. And I think your best years are yet ahead.
Mm. Oh, man, that's a good word. I like that.
Well, and I think in the meantime, there are going to be a lot of parents who are going to benefit from what we've talked about this week, from getting a copy of your book, Parent Fuel, from getting the video curriculum. You put together a video curriculum for this book so that small groups or whole churches can go through the material and husbands and wives get an opportunity to get on the same page with their parenting. Even within a church, there can be a community of parents who are thinking alike about the priorities of parenting. We've got information on our website at familylifetoday.com about both the book and the video curriculum. Go to familylifetoday.com for more information. You can order from us online if you'd like, or call 1-800-FL-TODAY, 1-800-358-6329. That's 1-800-F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. And someone on our team can make arrangements to have the resources you need sent to you. Let me say a quick word of thanks to those listeners who don't just listen to Family Life Today, but those of you who from time to time will either go online or give us a call and help provide financial support for this ministry. In a very real sense, we could not be on this local station or on our network of stations all across the country if it weren't for your financial support. And we appreciate those of you who make donations to support Family Life Today. This month, if you're able to help with a donation of any amount, we have a thank you gift we'd like to send you. It's a 2-CD series that features a conversation that we had not long ago with Dr. Tim Kimmel about the subject of grace and how that relates to parenting. Tim's written a book called Grace-Based Parenting, and we spent a lot of time talking about how discipline and grace fit in the same matrix, what it means to have the right goals as parents. It's a great conversation, and the 2 CDs are our gift to you this month if you're able to help support the Ministry of Family Life Today with a donation of any amount. You can donate online at familylifetoday.com, and if you make an online donation, when you come to the key code box on the donation form, type the word parent in so that we know to send you the CDs we're talking about here. Or call 1-800-FL-TODAY, 1-800-358-6329. You make your donation over the phone and just mention that you'd like the CDs about parenting. Again, we're happy to send them out to you, and we do appreciate so much your financial partnership with us and your support of the Ministry of Family Life Today. Well, we hope you have a great weekend. Hope you and your family are able to worship together this weekend, and I hope you can join us back on Monday when Dr. Meg Meeker is going to be with us, and we're going to talk about the differences between raising little boys and raising little girls, and she's got a lot of great insight on this. I hope you can tune in. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, and our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our host, Dennis Rainey, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas. Help for today. Hope for tomorrow.